Friday, May 2nd, 1986, the preacher is Dr. H. Armin Mollering. Sermon text is Colossians 2, 13 and 14. The sermon theme is Binding the Wounds.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends in Christ, it has been said that a Christian is someone who makes it easier for others to believe in God. A helpful definition, not an exhaustive one. This morning I should like to propose another definition of a Christian. Again, admittedly, not an exhaustive one, but it is my hope that it will be a helpful one. And it is this: a Christian is one who binds up his neighbor's wounds. Now, it is of course evident that binding up wounds is one way of making God more credible, of making it easier to believe in God. Could this man bind up his comrade's wounds if he were out collecting scraps of paper? Now, that seems like a ridiculous question, and it is. But I'll ask it again because it figures in the thrust and theme of our homily this morning. Could this man bind up the wound of his comrade in arms if he were out gathering scraps of paper? Now, what I'm suggesting is that, in a sense, you and I are at times out gathering up scraps of paper when we ought to be binding up the wounds not only of our friend, but indiscriminately of our fellow man, because indeed every one of our fellow men in Christ is our friend. Well, let's get at this by looking at our picture a little bit. It's a painting by the 5th century B.C. vase painter Sosius, and it shows us, of course, Achilles binding up the wound in the arm of his friend Patroclus. It probably doesn't show up in our transparency. That's gone through a little bit of work. We had to round it up over at the library at the St. Louis Museum, have a slide made, and from the slide have a transparency made, but I hope you'll trust me that in the original, the clenched teeth of both show up. The clenched teeth. Achilles in intense concentration on what he's doing, and Patroclus clenching his teeth, poor fellow, in agony at the pain that he is enduring. He's got his head turned aside. He can't stand to look at his wound. As a warrior, he must have seen a lot of blood gush and flow. But isn't it strange how different it is when it's our own blood that we need to look at? And so he jams his leg up against the wall, turns aside, clenches his teeth, and tries to endure the pain. Note the intensity in Achilles' eye. He's doing his utmost. No diversion, no distraction. He wants to bandage the arm of his friend and do it correctly. I don't have the expertise to know, of course, but I have read in regard to this picture that the bandaging is being applied very skillfully and correctly, even by modern medical standards. And now let's turn our attention to this business of gathering scraps of paper. I propose to get at it in this way, by noting first that plethora of descriptions that we have in Scripture about forgiveness. God doesn't just tell you and me, your sins are forgiven, be of good cheer. But he goes on telling us again and again and again. And I want to just rehearse some of those familiar things with you and then ask why. And I don't want to pick up on my text and suggest that the reason why is so that I'm not out picking up scraps of paper instead of binding up the wounds of my injured, hurting fellow man. Well, one looks first at our psalm. Sins are said to be forgiven, covered, not counted, and that's right. I checked it out, three different words, also in the Hebrew. Now, about that term covered, the way we chanted the psalm, I'm happy. I was working with the RSV, and I noticed that down below in verse 5, where in his confession the psalmist says, I did not hide my iniquity, you've got a different English word, and you'd never know it from the translation. Pays to look at the Hebrew. The same word. Happy, blessed is that man whose sins are covered. But when I was trying to cover my own sins, it was disaster. What I audaciously presumed to do was foredoomed to failure. But I knew what needed to be done. Those sins needed to be hidden away, covered over, and my every effort failed. Excuse the homeliness of the comparison, but it reminds me of my garage door. The former owner had made some kind of a dent in it. It's metal, and where the dent is has a way of rusting. I painted it over a couple of times, and it didn't take very long, and that rust begins to show through. And my wife, Trudy, said, well, you're not painting it with the right paint or not doing it right, so she had a go at it. It's right, the rust is coming through once more. Now, I see that somehow as parabolic of what happens when I try to gloss over and paint over my sin and hide it. But then God takes over, and he covers it. He covers it with the blood that doesn't only disguise, but the blood which also effaces that sin. Now, look at some of the other familiar things. Our transgressions are blotted out. God will abundantly pardon. God will remember no more. I find that absolutely mind-boggling. I was so taken in by it that, I forget, a couple years ago here, I tried a homily in a chapel where I picked up on that theme, the omniscient God who forgets. Can you believe it? It's got to be a miracle. But then when I think of my sin and my guilt, God's going to get rid of that and forget it. That has to be a miracle. And, of course, one would think of Philippians 3:13, where St. Paul says, ta opiso, those things back there. I forget about those and press forward. That's because God forgets. I can forget. You mean I can forget all those things? The sins of my youth? The sins of my middle age? The sins of my old age? Yes, God forgets, and I can, and I should. God changes the color of sin, scarlet into snow, crimson like wool. He stomps on them. He casts them into the depths of the sea. This is all, I believe, really is something most remarkable, that we have this kind of description. God heals us of our sin. God forgives us through baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then the blood of the new covenant is shed for the remission of sins. That common word. And yet I thought about that word a little bit. Always knew, as you have, that it would come from afhiemi, to send off. Ophesis. Now, I'm going to have a look at this and see if we can get a little freshness and vigor into this familiar description of the forgiveness of our sins. And I noted that in classical usage, the Greek term here, ophesis, is also used for the starting of horses in a race. Now think of forgiveness in terms of that metaphor. There they are, those sins of mine. And God, in love, lashes these sins into a full gallop, and off they go into a cloud of dust of eternal oblivion, to be driven off never to be heard of and from again. But now to the specifics of our text. I should like to focus, there are a lot of significant terms here, but to focus on the term bond. Quite literally, that Greek term, kerographon, of course, means a handwritten document. And this document is bad news, because it lists my indebtedness to the eternal God. And besides, kerographon seems to carry the implication that I've signed it. It's not a list of debts that I disallow and disavow. No, I put my name down there. And now, there's no doubt about its validity. He mentions with its legal demands. Once again, the RSV shortchanges us in its translation. The New English Version helps. There is a double emphasis in the text about this written code, stating its opposition, its hostility to us. The New International Version picks it up nicely like this: the written code that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Kath hamon and hepen nantion auton. Now, the former phrase, kath hamon, emphasizes the brute fact of indebtedness. My debt is there. But the second term indicates the active hostility. It's going on against me. That good old sharp commentator Bengel says that the first statement of opposition says, well, there's a state of hostility and warfare here. The second term says it's not just a state of hostility. There's a battle going on. My guilt is assaulting me. Now, God takes that written document. What does he do? He erases it. That's not enough. He nails it up on the cross. And he says, the blood of my son wipes it out. Can't you believe that? That's wild, isn't it? It's almost as if there were some sort of a financial document against me. And now God gets all the gold out of Fort Knox and heaps it up, erases that document of indebtedness, and says, now can't you believe that this document is paid by this amount of precious gold? Why does God do it? Because when the Holy Spirit leads me to see my sin, it's not always easy to believe that God really forgives me. Now, God takes that document, I'm doing a little homiletical adventurism here, tears it to tatters, and the breath of the Holy Spirit that breathes through the means of grace, word and sacrament, blows those fragments all over. Why does God do all of this? He tears it to tatters, blows them away, so that I might be freed up, not worrying about my sin, it's taken care of, alert against the commission of further sin, but not paralyzed by the remembrance of ta o piso, those things back there. But now there's the temptation to doubt that God can really let me off like that. Maybe I better get that document together and piece it together, and I'll look at those sins, and I'll feel so miserable and horrible and wretched that God will look down and say, poor wretch, I forgive him. But while I'm doing that, Patroclus is wounded in agony and bleeding to death. My friend, look at your fellow man. He's hurting. Like Patroclus, he's hurting. And he's in pain. This pain is evident in this haunted and haunting self-portrait of Van Gogh. When this transparency was made, some of the German comment was also picked up. I don't know if you can make any of it out. Probably not. It says there, Das Antlitz des Malers hier stellvertreten für die unseligen von Qualen gezeichneten Gesichter dieser Erde, which means the face of the painter here vicariously for the countless faces of this earth etched by torments. Yes, there are many faces out there etched by torments. It'd be interesting to comment a little bit more about Van Gogh. We can't, but he had experience with misery and the turbulence of his own life. with the miners there in Belgium, among whom he worked. And when one thinks of it, people are hurting. There may be a little facade and disguise there, but the hurt assuredly is there. Now, we have another picture from Munch, the famous one, The Scream. It was painted in 1893, and even then, life closed in on people. To judge from this, they're left shrieking, and that was before Nagasaki and Hiroshima and Russian nuclear plants gone awry. Yes, it does seem to come to that. Let me just give you the comment that the painter himself makes. I walked one evening on a road. On the one side was the town and the fjord below me. I was tired and ill. I stood looking out across the fjord. The sun was setting. The clouds were colored red like blood. I felt as though a scream went through nature. I thought I heard a scream. I painted this picture, painted the clouds like real blood. The colors were screaming. And it is almost as if in those wavy lines you've got pressures coming down from the cosmos, and the straight angular lines have got us squeezed in between. And it does come to this. We hold our throbbing, pounding head, and our mouth is torn open with a piercing scream. Indeed, Patroclus is wounded, and he needs me to bind him up. But the trouble is, often he doesn't look like my friend Patroclus. He looks like an enemy. Or, sometimes, and perhaps more frequently, much of the time, he just looks boring and uninteresting. Just perhaps something like this. You have to use a little imagination here. But doesn't my fellow man, alas, don't I, sometimes to you, look like some sort of an irrelevant egghead, a kind of a stupid Humpty Dumpty, so that one is tempted to do what Bonhoeffer called Menschenverachtung, just contempt for one's fellow man? I don't see a guy hurting. I just see some sort of a stupid, contemptible, boring individual let me away from him. But look again, look more closely, and you will see outlined in his features the face of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ died for him as surely as he died for me. The good shepherd bound up our wounds. We can bind up the wounds of others. And now we look, whether he's enemy, whether he's friend, whether he just looks like a dummy, we see in his features the impress of the cross of Christ, even as we hope at that last great and terrible day, God will look at us and not see a dummy, a defiant sinner, but the impress of the cross. Amen.